Well, you have noticed that message again without an outline. We're looking at 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Now, this takes place at the time of the dedication of the first temple. In our prayer meetings, we've been talking about the third temple. This is the dedication of the first temple. And these verses say, we just had them given to us, when I shut up heaven, and there is no rain or command the locusts to devour the land or send pestilence among my people. You see, maybe if we read it enough time, by the time we're done, you'll know it by memory. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. This passage spoke first of all to Israel. What caused Israel to come to the place where God would cause there to be no rain, or where God commanded the locusts to devour the land or to send pestilence among them? What caused them to do that? Well, there was sin in the camp. Why does God bring us to circumstances we cannot handle? Well, it may be because we have let things enter inadvertently and we have fallen into some error. Verse 14 says, if my people which are called by my name will humble themselves. Number one was that pride had set in. And pride is the chief sin of mankind. We talked this morning in Sunday school about the big eye. Right there. When pride of some sort has entered, humbling comes first. And what causes more problem for us than pride? Well, pretty well nothing. Now, our passage was written to the nation of Israel. Did Israel have things which might have endangered them to become proud? Our verses were given in the time when Solomon was on the throne. King David had won great victories. He had taken over the nation when the disastrous reign of Saul had come to an end. And David had led Israel from one victory to another, and he was their great king. They had many things they could have boasted about in the Lord, but just as easily they had the danger of becoming proud and thinking, we did this. I'm giving these messages because we feel that our country, our town, and our church are in need of revival. The chief sin of mankind is pride. And it may be in any one of us, the problem with pride is we don't know it if we have it. That's the problem. The most striking thing about pride is that very issue, unawareness of it. And maybe we are truly a Christian, maybe even a very godly Christian, and somewhere pride has entered, and God allows circumstances to come our way, which we cannot handle, in order to get our attention. Now, in Israel, after David, Solomon became king. They had lived in peace for some time, and the nation prospered like never before. It was like the Roaring Twenties. Have you heard of those Roaring Twenties? You know, Solomon made gold and silver as common as what?
Paper.
What's that?
Paper.
Okay, stones. Yes, as common as stones. And God knew what the outcome might be in the future, and he spoke to Solomon at the time of the dedication of the temple. And how many times in the history of Israel did this issue of falling into pride play out? How many times? It had already played out many times during the time of the judges. Do you remember the story of the judges? Sin, rebellion, repentance. Sin, rebellion, repentance. Sin, rebellion, repentance. Pride set in time after time, over and over. And in the times of kings after Solomon, again and again this took place. And so God prescribes a cure for such times like this: if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their, there's your repentance, from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. God said something like this: if you leave me, it will be because you have become proud. If you then ever want to come back to me, you will have to pick up right where you left off, where you became proud. You will have to humble yourselves. Now note something. Listen, listen. God will never humble us, and we can never humble somebody else. We cannot do it. He can bring us to where we're willing to do it, maybe, but we have to be willing to do it. Note second that we have to humble ourselves. He might give us the circumstances that will lead to it, but we must humble ourselves. He will not humble us. Our question is, when do we need to humble ourselves? Well, when we have exalted ourselves. Somewhere, maybe just one issue, but we have exalted ourselves. The key direction of pride, what's the key direction of pride? Up. The key direction of humility? Down. It is high-minded contrasted with low-minded, low-thinking. Do we struggle to ask prayer for things that trouble us? Maybe we have financial struggles or other personal issues. Does pride keep us from asking for prayer? How about anger? How about when we have an anger issue? Are we willing to say, I have an anger issue? Ask prayer? Anger is a revelation of pride. Maybe we are bitter about something or someone. Let me ask you, is it not due to pride? Lucidera said that bitterness is thwarted pride. Hebrews talks about a root of bitterness. It is underground and you can't see it. But if it is not dealt with and it is allowed to grow, it springs up and it bears very bad fruit. It defiles others and spreads like a cancer, affecting others. Like the green bile that comes out of the gall when one is butchering animals, defiles any meat that it touches. Have you ever done that? And you get that on the meat anywhere, you may as well cut the meat off and throw it away. So bitterness that touches others defiles them too. Some Christians may learn early in their Christian life how bad pride is, and they may not struggle as others do. I suspect the majority of pastors, I mentioned that this morning, are susceptible to pride, and I think it's above most people. God's greatest job in a pastor is to teach him to humble himself under the mighty hand of God. And one pastor said that's why he needs a wife. There are a number of Hebrew words that are translated pride. But there is one word that is used 9 times and it always speaks of pride in a bad sense. And the primary root of the word means to rise. This word is used first in Job. We'll look at some of those passages later. I'm not as familiar with Old Testament words as with New Testament words. The key New Testament word is huperaphinos. It comes from a word above and to appear. So it is someone who appears or thinks themselves above others. It is an appearance. It's not real. Not real. The English word pride can be used in a good sense. This word in the New Testament is never used in a good sense, nor the Old Testament word that I was talking about. This word is translated as proud 5 times out of 5 times. The Old Testament word 9 times out of 9 times. The Hebrew word ge'ah is used 9 times and always translated proud. Now, there is a positive pride. Somebody takes pride in their job or so on. That doesn't mean you puff yourself up about your job, but you want to do a good job. There is such a thing. In these words, there is no such a thing. It's all bad. According to the online Bible definition, the New Testament word hyperphainos means showing oneself above others. Do you know how hard it is to think yourself below somebody else? Overtopping, it says. Conspicuous above others. Preeminent. Or with an overweening estimate of one's means or merits. Despising others or even treating them with contempt. Haughty. One writer said, pride is a poison because it's the basis for disrespecting others. Pride is destructive to relationships. It can ruin our relationship with people and with God. 1 Peter 5, 6 or 7 says, but it is a key passage. It says, let me read it for you. And note the words having to do with humility and the word proud. Likewise, you younger people submit. You know what that means? Down under. Submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive one to another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud. But he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Pride is a premature exaltation of oneself, and it is what we think of ourselves. God will exalt those who humble themselves, but only in due time. But the proud, God resists. When we are gifted with something, or if a man is handsome, or a woman is pretty, or we are blessed with money, etc., we stand in danger of listen to 1 Corinthians 4, 7. For who makes you to differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? You got it all from somewhere. How come you popped up about this thing? You didn't make it. Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? Now, let me ask you a question. In the human being, where is pride generated? Well, I gave it away in Sunday school class this morning. Right? Let me give you some of the parts of man. We talked about it this morning. The body, the soul, the spirit, the heart, the mind, the emotions. And some of them can be broken down into their parts. Where in man is pride? Well, I left out one key area. There is this area that we talked about this morning. The self. That's me. That's you. That's where pride is generated. Not your body. So it may cause it, but it's generated in me. The self is the real you. Your body is not the real you. You may drop the body today and you're going somewhere else. The real you is somewhere else. The real you is the person, the self. We are made in the image of God, and that image is the real you. We name it by pronouns like this. I, me, you, etc. And we give the real you a name. I have two names. Lots of people have three or four names there. But it identifies me by family and what part in the family I have. And there in the real me or you is where the problem of pride resides. I am so-and-so. I can do this or that. I have this or that. I am handsome. I am pretty. I can play hockey better than you can. My truck is better than yours. Listen to this. As a man, the person, the real you thinks in his heart, so is he. So is he. Pride lies in me, the real person. And pride thinks in his or her heart about him or herself in a certain way. It is my view that God's job of bringing us to see ourselves, we have to see ourselves, is much bigger for one person than to create the universe. That's my view. It took God how long to create the universe? 6 days. How long does it take for him to get pride out of us? Huh? Lifetime. It is not that we may not reach points of humility as we go along. As a matter of fact, I'm sure we do. But there are things we have not yet experienced. And when we do and become proud, God will have to start all over again on this new thing. If we give into pride, that is. Listen to Paul in Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Who or what is crucified? It is not the body or the soul or the heart. It is I, the self. In the self life lies every issue of pride. Now let me tell you something that may surprise you. Listen to this. If you or I did not have the capacity for pride, we would be of no value to God. That's why you have to bring the self under. It is the big I that has to learn to submit. But if God cannot bring us to where we submit ourselves under his mighty hand, he cannot use us for anything. In years past, and even today, some speak of going to the cross. They say we must go to the cross. But the question is, what does that mean, going to the cross? The cross is the place where I die to all that is selfish and sinful. Now, let us say I have to clean up something with someone. Most of us will have had that experience somewhere. Maybe it is just that I spoke to my wife or my husband in anger, and now I am under conviction, and I trust most of us know about that. I know I need to clean this up, but I can hardly bring myself to do it. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Nobody else. It may be as simple as confessing to one's wife or husband that one has spoken harshly. It may be. And it takes the cross. Self has to die. Before we repent, self must bow before God Almighty, say no to the flesh. That's what the cross crucifies. And confess to one the one one has wronged. That's the cross. Someone has said that the crucified life is the big capital I crossed out. The self-life is a huge part of every person's life, saved or unsaved. Ellie Maxwell says in his book, Crowded to Christ, the last enemy destroyed in the believer is self. It dies hard. It will make any concession if allowed to live. Self will permit a believer to do anything, give anything, sacrifice anything, suffer anything, be anything, go anywhere. Take any liberties, bear any crosses, afflict soul and body to any degree, anything if it can only live. That's you. That's me. He says it will consent to live in a hovel, in a garret, in the slums, in faraway heathendom, if only its life can be spared. Today we have a dilemma for many godly Christians. They long to go to church. Many churches have drifted from the truth so far that many godly Christians cannot find a church that they feel they can go to. It is not that many of them think they are too good for any church. It is that they feel that by going to that church, they are giving consent to that which they strongly disagree with. Because of that, many may do church online. It is their last resort. But they are missing out on some blessings that can only be gained by being part of a local assembly. Let me tell you about one of those blessings that we, who do go to church, may not consider a blessing at all. As a matter of fact, we may wish we could do church online and didn't have to put up with some other people. When we go to church with others, you find that there are things you disagree with others on. In church, one has to live together in harmony with others. There may come all kinds of circumstances where we rub each other the wrong way. Let me ask you, do you know about that? And you might say to me, you call that a blessing? You call this a blessing? Well, I do. Let me explain. Let me ask you, how many of you are perfect? Is there anybody here? Just got amazed spiritually. You know, you could ask the oldest Christian, they wouldn't raise their hand. How many of us would like to gain the victory in the area we are struggling in right now? Right now. How many? Yeah, if only not this thing here. It's a long time since I used this illustration, but for lack of finding a better. You know, that's this problem with old preachers. They find an illustration that illustrates really well, and they use that for that thing all the time. Well, I'm going to do it again. My family and I enjoyed finding rocks, by the way. I think it'll be worth it. And we try to find rocks of high enough quality that they can be polished. I have likened the Christian life to a rock polisher. By far the most rocks that exist cannot be polished unless you paint them with something. Some may grind away to nothing, others don't, but they will never take on a good shine. Some of you have had experience with this. But there are those that do take on a beautiful shine. They are small in number. Well, God finds some precious stones among mankind. Here they are. Any person who hears the gospel and repents of his or her sins and puts his or her faith in the Lord Jesus Christ becomes a precious stone to the Lord. And the Lord will begin to polish that person. You know, that person is just about as ugly as before. Did you know that? And not much gone. Not much gone. In this polishing, God wants to make us like Jesus Christ. Here's how rock polishing goes. You put rocks into the tumbler. You put in the right amount of stones. Then you put in the right amount of water. Then you put in the right amount of rough grit in the water. And then you turn the tumbler on. And what does it do? Day after day. Huh? And then the rocks begin to hit each other. And they hit. And they hit. And they hit. And the grit gets in between. And the water and the rocks and the grit cause big lumps and sharp edges to begin to wear down. I mean, you can do this with very, very hard rocks. Let us liken the tumbler to a church. We'll take the rocks to liken them to believers. The water is the word of God, and the grit is life's circumstances. You cannot polish one rock by itself. The blessing of church is you can polish rocks among others. Holds true for believers to a degree. There is one of the major reasons for church life. But when we are with other believers, we rub shoulders with them, and then we rub each other the wrong way. And there is this one bigger rock in there, and it keeps hitting almost everybody. And we say, oh, if I could only get rid of that one rock. And let me ask you, what would happen if we could? God might not be able to do what he wants to do in my life if I could get rid of them. And you might say, oh, I'll tell you something. I could do without so-and-so. And the question is, Do I really want what's best for me? But the house church believer does not have the same privilege of rubbing others the wrong way or being rubbed the wrong way, except for maybe the preacher that's preaching online. Unless there are a few people at least, not much can happen there. And as soon as you have at least a few people, there you will have problems. I can assure you. If a person is watching church online all alone, such a person is missing out on the potential of a huge blessing, one we might call a curse. In listening to church, there is opportunity for the Lord to work in their lives, but a major element is missing. And I know those who hunger for church. They hunger. And we don't treasure it. Where there is a group, no matter how large or small, the Lord keeps turning and turning and turning. And maybe we say, some of them say, oh, if I could only sit in a house church, what I would give to not have to have these circumstances. You know what all the issue is? Most of it, at least. Pride. Pride. Oh Lord, please stop this tumbler. I want out. Oh, I'd like to get rid of some of these stones. But the tumbler just turns and turns and turns. Day after day. And we may not even be out of the rough stage. You know what I mean by rough stage? And then in the tumbler, I may have this one big ugly lump. You know, the problem with these lumps is we can't see them ourselves. And it gets hit again and again. And that lump of pride, it is that lump of pride. But ever so slowly, it is getting worn down. But it may have a long way to go yet. Young people, are you listening to me this morning? You have a long way to go yet. If the Lord allows you to live, be a victor. Overcome. Let me quote from Spurgeon. He describes pride as an all-pervading sin. He said, pride is so natural to fallen man that it springs up in his heart like weeds in a well-watered garden. Its every touch is evil. You may hunt down this fox and think you have destroyed it, and lo, your very exaltation is pride. None have more pride than those who dream that of what they have done. Pride is a sin. With a thousand lives, it seems impossible to kill it. Well, here's the question. Can pride be overcome? You know what I'll tell you? If you don't see it, when you have it, you'll never overcome it. Blessed is the person who reveals it in you. I can look back in my life and see places where I lived in pride and I never recognized it. We may master pride on one point, but for God to deal with it all takes time in a lifetime. The older you get, the more circumstances you meet where you need to be crucified again, or I need to be crucified again. 1 Peter 5, 6 and 7. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. May I put it like this? In the tumbler, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. You know what? Home, church, and job. Three big areas. Here's what the last words of verse 7 say. For he, anybody know? Cares for you. That's why he cares for you. Do all things work together for good to those who love God? Let me ask you, do they? Anybody here, please? Yes, thank you. Are there times when we have to take a stand? Yes. But how it is done may be most crucial. Have I become humble? Is there humility? In the New Testament, the word for humility means this. It means lowliness of thinking. Lowliness of thinking. Not Hooper Alfinos. I ask, is there lowliness of thinking in my life circumstances, or do I appear above others? Oh, it's so hard to get rid of that. A while ago I said to the Lord, Lord, teach me how to live in victory when all is dark. That's life in the tumbler. Now somebody tell me, after the rough grit has done its work, how many smaller sizes of grit do you have to put in? Three more. Thank you. What a process do you think this is? How many of you have opened a tumbler for the last stage and washed the rocks off? Precious, isn't it? After thousands upon thousands upon thousands of turning, you open the polisher and out comes a gem. And you know what you can readily pick out? Rocks that aren't gems. Just so visible. Let me ask you, when our tumbler is open, how do you and I want to appear before God? Let me take a little time to show us how helpless we are to fix ourselves when we are stuck in the pride. It is a long time ago since I preached through the book of Job, but turn to the book of Job for a moment. I believe, as you know, that the book of Job describes to us how God removed the deadly tumor of pride from a very righteous man. A man that was now in great danger from the devil of being destroyed by pride. His name was Job. We learn in this story how much God is willing to go through to reduce me or you to such a size as we should be. He will go through anything to bring us there. My wife recommended a message to me the other day called The Spiritual Forces of Evil, Part 1. It was by Alistair Begg, and some of you might have listened to some of his messages. He was talking about the world we cannot see, the world of spirits. I want you to think for a moment. If we could see right now what is happening in the spiritual world right here in this church, what would we see? If we could see in Lacrete what is happening in our town right now in the spiritual world, what would we see? Well, Beg was explaining how dark our present world situation is, and he explained the demonic world, and he said, you'll have to decide if you believe this or not. That's the demonic world. You'll have to determine if you will bow down under the authority of God's word and realize that the conflict in our world and the opposition to his people, which is manifest in many parts of the world today, is not simply political bumbling. It's not simply Biden. It's not simply Trudeau. It's traceable to the fact that within the government of the world, there are dark and sinister unseen forces that are at work. That the very people that are making the decisions are the very agents of these things. That sounds bizarre, doesn't it? Let me add here that sinister forces are not only at work in world leaders, they are at work in church leaders and in Christians in church. Then quoting another, he said, if once the curtain were pulled back, and the spiritual world was open to our spiritual vision, a struggle so intense, so convulsive, sweeping everything in its range, that the fiercest battle ever fought on earth would seem by comparison a mere game. Have you watched some of what's happening in Ukraine? It is absolutely horrendous. And he says it's nothing. Then he says, it's not here, but it's up there. That is where the conflict is waged, but our earthly struggle groans in its backlash. And we actually live our life largely, if not in some cases, completely unaware of the spiritual battle that ensues in the spiritual realm. End quote. Nowhere is the battle so plainly laid out for us as in the book of Job. This book gives us a look into the forces of the dark world, a world that wants to rear its ugly head among us. And it is amazing to see the amount of work God will go through to deliver one of his own precious gems who is slipping into the hands of the wicked one. And the ground the evil one found to catch Job in, what was the ground the devil found to catch Job in? Do you know what it was? His godly life. His godly life. Job was subtly slipping into pride. And it was the very worst kind of pride. I heard another preacher just say it the other day. I've never heard it from somebody else. The worst kind of pride is pride of holiness or pride of righteousness. It is most interesting to me that the word that most closely speaks of our idea of bad pride is first found in the book of Job. And it occurs twice. Now we might say, how would it be that the Bible mentions pride only this long, this far into the Bible? Why? Well, it is possible that Job is the very first book written in the Bible. If not the first, among the very first. It's also interesting to me that it is written about one of the most godly of men, and that it was in this man that this pride of holiness was found. It is the truly spiritual man that is in danger. I said before, pastors are in danger of this pride. And I want us to see from this book what kind of job it is for God to remove pride from godly Christians. Turn to Job 40. I've shared much of this with you in the past, but we'll look at some of it again. And our young people need to hear this as well. In Job 40, God is done with revealing to Job that he has a cancerous tumor and that it must be removed if he is not to be ruined entirely by the devil. Job had said, oh, if I could come before God, I would tell him a thing or two. Read the book. And then finally, after 37 chapters, God for the first time speaks to Job. He said, well, Job, if you are so bright, I have a few questions for you. And then he asked question after question after question. And what did Job answer? Nothing. He had no answers. Could it be that God has permitted into my life or your life some very hard circumstances for the purpose of rooting out something out of our lives we may never have mastered yet? We don't even know, maybe, that it's there. Could God be seeking our attention in some hard circumstance? Here's what happens after Job cannot answer God. We begin by chapter 40, verses 1 and 2. Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, shall the one who contends with the Almighty, that's Job, correct him? He who rebukes God, let him answer it. God says, Job, you have been arguing with me. You wanted to talk, now talk. Then Job responds in 40:3-5 like this. Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am vile. Until we come there, we are in trouble. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Yes, twice, but I will proceed no further. Job was a very godly man, and this he had not known about himself. In other words, Job says here, I am a very wicked sinner. Job? Job? What did chapter 1 say about him? There's none like him. Job has been reduced to nothing. You see, God likes to create out of nothing. When we are still something, He cannot make much out of us. So, we must be reduced to impotence, to nothing. Now let's read verses 6 through 14. Then the Lord answered Job out of a whirlwind and said, "Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Would you indeed annul my judgment?" Do you know what? When we want to kick this rock out of the tumbler, we want to annul his judgment. "Would you condemn me that you may be justified? Have you an arm like God, or can you thunder with a voice like his? Then adorn yourself with majesty and splendor and array yourself with glory and beauty. Disperse the rage of your wrath. Look on everyone who is proud and humble him." Look on everyone who is proud and bring him low. "Tread down the wicked in their place. Hide them in the dust together. Bind their faces in hidden darkness. Then I will confess to you that your own right hand can save you." As I see it, God is saying, "Job, I will give you the job of humbling man. And if you can do that, you can just say goodbye to me. If you can do that, you won't ever need me again. Any man with the power to humble other people can save himself. He does not need God at all." That's how hard it is. Let me quote from a message I did some years ago. Now let me summarize verses 15 through 24 for you. God is saying, "Job, I want you to consider the largest dinosaur there is on land, Behemoth. Catch him and put a ring through his nose and tame him. And if you can do that when he is awake, then you can humble man. Then, Job, find the largest dinosaur in the water, Leviathan. Cast a fishing line into the water. And if you can pull him out, you don't need me anymore. You can humble people. You can be God yourself." And Job, I have this news for you. You need to be humbled. You have pride inside. It's growing in you. And if it is not removed, you will die in your sin. Now I want us to see something. Now you'll see when pride is let go, it will never end there. I want you to see what it took 41 chapters in this book to bring about. Chapter 42 now, verses 1 through 6. "Then Job answered the Lord and said, 'I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know. Listen, listen please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I abhor whom?'" That's self. "Myself. And repent in dust and ashes." Job's pride was of the very worst kind. Pride of righteousness or spiritual pride is the very worst kind. And of course, truly spiritual people stand in the gravest danger of this kind of pride. Is it therefore best not to become truly spiritual? There we come to our community question, right? You see, as one grows spiritually, one must learn to handle greater danger and become a polished gem. Our text said, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves." 1 Peter 5 says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God." We believe man has a free will. Is it true? Is it true? Then you do it yourself. Do it yourself. Nobody will do it for you. God does not humble us. We are commanded by God to humble ourselves. Therefore, Scripture says, "If my people which are called by my name will humble themselves." But since pride is so bound in the heart of man that we are incapable of ourselves to deal with pride, God has to bring us to the point where we see it. And then we have to choose to humble ourselves. And it may be that last place I want to go to. So we ask, what does God use to bring us to the point where we humble ourselves? It's the grit in the rock tumbler. It is in life's circumstances. So God says in 1 Chronicles 7:13, when I shut up heaven and there is no rain or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, what does he use to bring us to where we see ourselves for what we really are? Life's circumstances. What does he use to bring us to where we pray? What does he use to bring us to where we seek his face? What does he use to bring us to where we turn from our wicked ways? Various hard circumstances in life. Various trials and testings. That is why he sent grasshoppers and drought to Israel. Now I ask you, how is true humility revealed? How is true humility revealed? It is revealed in how we deal with each other. Murray writes, the humble man looks upon the feeblest and unworthiest child of God and honors him and prefers him in honor as the son of a king. The spirit of him who washed the disciples' feet makes it a joy for us to be indeed the least, to be servants of one another. The humble man feels no jealousy or envy. He can praise God when others are preferred and blessed before him. He can bear to hear others praised and himself forgotten, because in God's presence he has learned to say with Paul, I am nothing. He has received the spirit of Jesus, who pleased not himself and sought not his own honor, as the spirit of his life. As we go through these few messages, I have no idea where each of us is. I'm just giving what I feel I should give at this time. But I included in the church bulletin the last part of Andrew Murray's book on humility. And I'll just read the prayer. You can read the rest and use it as you see fit in whatever way. But here's the prayer: that of your great goodness you would make known to me and take from my heart every kind and form and degree of pride, whether it be from evil spirits or my own corrupt nature, and that you would awaken in me the deepest depth and truth of that humility which can make me capable of your light and Holy Spirit. Now, this is a quote from a book on prayer. I know we cannot do this in the way that is suggested in the rest of this page because we have a job to do and work and so on. But we could easily pray this prayer every morning and every evening. And we could even add one in between during the day and pray this prayer. Now, you know what? Praying this prayer helps nothing unless you actually want it. If I long to have him show me what is in me, and I seriously want it, and seriously pray, and long to be freed from pride, he can do it. He can show us. When he has shown us, we have a job before us, which is to humble ourselves.